All right, church. So if you weren't here last Sunday, we ended up the last 2 minutes of our service. My wife, Jen, got a phone call, and it was her dad from the scene of the motorcycle accident that they were in. Jen's mom was on the back of the motorcycle. Her dad was driving, and a driver ran a very red light. And so all that she heard from her dad was, he's okay. Mom's unconscious, but she's breathing. Please pray. So that's how it went, and then we ended the service and we rushed out there. So Jen's going to give an update. She's been giving email updates, so if you're on the email list for the church, you know pretty much the latest and what's going on, but Jen would kind of fill you in on those things.
Good morning. I'm going to stand right here because I'm a little shaky. I just want to say, first of all, Bruce and the worship team, thank you so much for those songs. I know a lot of those were personal for me as well. So there is not an update as of right now. So she looks like she's sleeping. She's just laying there so peacefully. There's not a scrape on her. Most of the damage is in the frontal lobe area, so she has a hematoma here and on both sides, as well as the multiple skull fractures. I will say, I do want to start off with praise. I got, for those of you who are receiving email updates, there were so many believers at the scene. And I spoke with somebody last night or the night before who, it was another person who witnessed the accident and contacted a friend of a friend through Facebook to say, I was there, I witnessed it, and I immediately started praying for the family. And so all of that to say, I just want to encourage you guys, wherever you're at in your life, God's got his finger on you everywhere you go, every step you take, and bad things happen. I mean, this is worst case scenario. I realize that. And we are all well aware that we need an absolute miracle. And so I just want to continue to ask you guys to please be on your knees for Colleen, to pray for that miracle. We are praying for specifically for healing for that frontal lobe, for that hematoma to go away. And I just keep saying, God, it's your time to shine. I want those doctors' jaws to drop to the ground, because we all know that it is by his power. But we also know that if you say no, we still will say you are good. I do also want to say thank you for praying for my dad. We are witnessing miracle after miracle with my dad. He broke his tibia and was in the hospital. And then when he was released, we took him to ortho, did some other x-rays, and the ortho scratched his head, and he's zooming in, and he's like, there's nothing. There's not even a fracture. And my dad was on his knee scooter, you know, with his boot, scooting out. Knee scooter. And then when he got home, he started putting pressure on his leg. And yesterday, my dad was able to see my mom for the first time, and he walked in there with a walker. So, I mean, and I'm telling you, the scrapes and the road rash that was on him, we're watching it literally disappear. And we're all standing there. Sorry if I'm taking too much time. We're all standing there. I'm just so happy to be with you guys. So I really am. We feel the prayers of the saints. I keep saying we are being carried on the backs of the saints, and I know that full well. But we're seeing his wounds disappear. I mean, that is a miracle. I want you guys to know that. And so we just keep saying, God, the miraculous ways that we are physically seeing my dad heal, do that for my mom. Do that for Colleen. And I also have to say, my mom is one of the most shy little, she was actually here July 4th with my dad to watch Joey lead worship. So if you were here for service and saw them sitting next to us, but she would be very embarrassed with how many people, with the attention, but I also know that she would be so ecstatic that so many people are calling upon the name of the Lord. Even unbelievers that usually say, I'll give you good thoughts, have now said, I will pray for her. So the other good news I want to say is because of all this, my mom's main concern was, of course, him and his cancer diagnosis. And because of this, City of Hope called, and Wednesday he is being seen for labs and a doctor's appointment to discuss treatment. Amen. So I think that was it. Thank you, guys.
You never want to talk after your wife. But God in his providence, we as a family, we were supposed to be away at Lake Powell this week. And so we had planned a guest speaker. And God knew that we needed to be there. So this whole week, been able to be there with Jen and her family because we're gifted with the opportunity to have a great pastor come and share God's word with you. His name is Pastor Danny Ramos, and he drove all the way from the deep south of California. He and his wife Wanda came up from San Diego, and so they're here to share God's word with us. He's assistant pastor at Maranatha Chapel down there in San Diego. It's an amazing church, and so we're very blessed to have him. So, Pastor Danny, why don't you come on up?
Can we begin with a word of prayer? So, Father, this morning we are engaged. We are here. I know that in the many years that I've attended church, that there are times that I have to focus in, lean forward. And so, Lord, the circumstances have caused us to come to you in a way that we may not usually come when things are well, when things are going according to plan. So this morning, Lord, we lean in, we draw near to you, knowing that you are waiting for us, knowing that even before our prayers are articulated or communicated out loud, you know the depths of our soul, and you know what we need. And so, Father, this morning, as we look at this passage from the Gospel of Matthew, might you speak to us? Might there be something that Jesus speaks that will settle in deep like seed into fertile soil. And Lord, for these many concerns, Lord, we bring them to you. Lord, for health conditions, for these circumstances, for all the treatments, and Lord, we give them to you, knowing that we can trust you, knowing that we can lean upon you, for it is in your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for having me this morning. I need to say that the drive up was pleasant. It was quiet. I'm not a traffic guy. I don't do well in traffic. And so we came up. We got rained on down, if you're familiar where Rainbow and Fallbrook is on Interstate 15. It came down and just blew my wife and I away. As a matter of fact, I need to tell you this morning that my wife Wanda has joined me. It was great coming up this morning, and we were both awakened by thunder and lightning. And for a Southern Californian, to talk about the weather, as you well know, is what we do best because we just don't have weather that changes too often. And so, as is on the screen, the name or the title of this message is a Bible study, right? It is the invitation. The invitation, and it's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, just three verses. And if you're thinking, well, this guy's just got three verses, it's going to be over and done with quick, you don't know me very well. I'm just going to prepare you. Just one thing that I will tell you before I get going is that in my role at the church, I work with a middle school, a high school, and a young adult pastor. And I am so encouraged by these gifted young people that I have the opportunity to be around. Matter of fact, a number of years ago, I committed myself for all of my student ministry time in various churches. I really liked the one-on-one personal discipleship. That was something that just resonated with me. Not the best communicator, not the funnest guy in the room, not the wittiest guy in the room, but I really liked the one-on-one, taking young people through the scriptures and watching them grow. But I became committed about 10 years ago to pursue young people to disciple me. To ask young people to tell me about their spiritual lives, to teach me of what God was doing in their lives and in their generation. And so these latter years of my ministry are just so rich. These young men and young women are so gifted. They're able to do much more than I could ever hope or imagine. And so that's a part of what I do. And probably the other thing that you may be thinking is as to whether I polish my head or not. I do not. This is just kind of a natural glow. Believe it or not, I've had complete strangers come up and say, "Sir, can I ask you something?" It happened to me in Israel in the town of Nazareth. A gentleman came up, and obviously an Arab community, and he engaged in this conversation, but he had to press pause, if you will, to ask me if I shine my head. I said, "No, I don't. I guess it's just the glory of God," or something like that. If you look in your notes, there's this statement at the top. A statement at the top, and it is this: Jesus calls to you because he cares for you. Jesus calls to you because he cares for you. And what I would like this morning is, as you leave church, maybe you have other things, I'm certain that you do have other things that you have planned, that you would think about this. And if I get a base hit this morning, you may even think about it tomorrow morning. Jesus calls to you. He calls to you and to me always, continually, but I feel like there's times that he has our attention. When circumstances come into our lives that are beyond our control, and we must deal with them and pray for them, but we engage with the Lord a little different. He's not responsible for the circumstances, at least within the context of my theology. But he does use it to bring us to him in a way that we wouldn't necessarily come. Maybe the company calls you in and they say, "You know, we're going a different direction. Your employment will be coming to an end." There is, at those times, those diagnoses. The doctor gets quiet. He tells you where you're at. And what I'm starting to see in the latter years of my life, and I'm not done yet. I know I'm going to refer to the latter part of life. I'm in the Medicare group, if you know what I mean. I order off the back of the menu at Denny's, but enough about that. As relationships begin to fall by the wayside, you could lose your provision, you could lose your health, you can have that relationship that was lifelong, that was important to you, a critical relationship, and it's just not where you would like it to be. Jesus is calling to you, my friends, because he cares for you. You know, the book of Genesis tells us that it was during the cool of the day that a breeze flowed through the sanctuary we call Eden. It signaled to man that God was near. He came to be with them. It was their great need. Please know this morning, it was his great joy. It's important to know that man, that you and I, were created for Eden's stroll. For Eden's walk. Human history is marked by the day that when, instead of man coming to God, man hid from God. But Danny, why? Deception promised divinity, but instead it delivered death. Guilt, shame, and fear were immediate consequences. These were unusual to Adam and to Eve. They had never known them previously, but again, they were promised something that didn't deliver what it was promised, and guilt, shame, and fear were immediate consequences. Powerful emotions, their children would call normal. The satisfaction of walking with God became a distant memory. The loss left them substituting work for walking. They sought merit over mercy. Think continuously empty, never satisfied, and always distant. The Gospels tell us that one day Jesus came near. And because he drew near to us, so many years ago, The wind no longer blows through the limbs or the leaves of a tree in a garden. He causes it now to move gently through the depths of our souls. We know that this world and this life promise us many things. But when it comes to the realm of the human soul, only Jesus provides what we need. It's in David the King's great poem that reminds us that when life leaves us empty, not if it will, but when life leaves us empty, only his presence refills us. I'll begin in verse 1, Psalm 23. The latter part of verse 3 is in your notes. But David begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That of everything in my life, the Lord Jesus Christ brings me to the place where I have need of no other thing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know these words well. He leads me beside still waters. Listen, he restores my soul. Another way to say that is that he renews. He renews my soul in a way that nothing and no one else can. He refreshes my soul. Some references in Scripture even says that he repairs my damaged soul, my wounded soul. There is no one or nothing else that can bring revival to the soul. This is important for us to know because I don't know about your life, I don't know about your church, but I know about my life and I know about the people I hang out with. We can look a whole lot more like Martha than we do Mary. Do you know that there's an entire industry that is based on these three letters, DIY? Do you know what DIY means? It means 6 trips to Home Depot when I'm trying to fix something at my house. It means spending more money doing it myself than paying somebody else to do it in a fraction of the time. The young people I work with, when I bring up, hey, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, they always say the same thing. Hey, Danny, just YouTube it. YouTube it. I know about YouTube. It frustrates me how they can make it look so easy and I can mess it up. As a matter of fact, the last time I fixed a light switch in my home, I had to have an electrician come out and fix what I fixed. Let me ask you this morning, what did Mary know? If I'm saying we can look more like Martha than Mary, but what did Mary know? What did Mary know that Martha didn't know? What did Mary know that you and I don't know? I would venture to say that both sisters love Jesus equally, but Mary knew God's presence. The story tells us she sat at Jesus' feet. Now, I work in a church. I don't mind people sitting at Jesus' feet, but when we need to get things done now, come on, let's go. You know what I'm talking about? Let's go. Let's get everybody there. Many hands, right? What did she know? While Martha was, and these are Jesus' words, anxious and troubled about many things, Mary found rest by being with him. She wasn't idle. Nor was she unproductive. She's being very productive. She simply made Jesus her priority. The storm that pulled her sister in many different directions at the same time didn't touch Mary. She was anchored. The day in which we live, it's important to be anchored. The storm is there, no doubt about it. The wind, the waves, the stars disappear at night, the sun disappears during the day. The storm is present. And everyone in this room will experience the storm in a little different way. But Mary was anchored in the storm. Martha was not. Listen, for many of us, this recent time, we've all experienced it. It was a prolonged season of uncertainty. Last year, we had to take our summer plans for student ministries and completely scrap them. I had youth pastors that gear up for summer. This is a time with extended period of time when they can be with students and they could not be with students. We looked at various ways to engage in students. And as wonderful as technology in the digital world is, my guys were saying, hey, we need to be with students. And we had parents that had different responses. Some were pulling their students in. After two or three days of that, they were trying to push their students out. You know what I'm trying to say. Last year, there was uncertainty. And men and women, as I said, extremely gifted, were working over and over again, trying to figure it out. And we found ourselves forced. I wish I could tell you that we did this willingly. Forced to stop. And forced to pray for our students, to pray for our people, for God to do what we couldn't do in the moment at that time. However, finding the rest that Jesus gives is our greatest need. The gospel calls us to be with him. This is one of my favorite verses. And I think you know that we don't necessarily know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the writer has been writing about how Jesus is our high priest and how his role as our high priest is above every other position that man, is superior to the Israel's system and high priest. And he talks, the writer talks about how Jesus doesn't go into an earthly temple, but how he ascended through the heavens into a heavenly temple for you and I. And in response to this, listen, in response to the cross, in response to the resurrection, in response to the ascension, in response to the gospel, to the word, to the sending of the Spirit, in response of that, for you and I, as Adam and Eve had the wind moving through the garden, right? This encourages us to come into God's presence as Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence or boldness, let us then with confidence in response to all that Christ has done, let us then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our response to many of these things are to find our place before this throne of grace because Jesus has opened the doors wide open. Our text is unique to Matthew's gospel. It's important for us to know that Jesus' invitation was to all, but specifically who found themselves dependent upon self-effort, a religious system. To these he offers life by responding to his three words, come to me. So we have the invitation. I'm going to read you the three verses. Come to me, all who, invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Two times he uses this word, rest. Come to me, those of you who find yourselves, any aspect of your life, under the burden or the weight of life, under the stress, the anxiety, the worry, the concern. For Danny Ramos, when I wake at 2 a.m, it's waiting for me on the side of the bed. Come to me and receive rest. It's quality of life. This is his rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find, second time, rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to begin with three thoughts or three ideas here. The first is this. The first is central to the invitation, come to me. These three words. We need to understand God's nature. We need to know what God is like. And as we learn in church, as we learn in Bible study, as we learn as we're doing life, it's important that we know what God is like. Why? Because we will respond to him based on his nature, on his character. Unless we understand that Jesus truly wants to shoulder our burdens, we will continually keep our distance from him. And we will continue to be weighed down by the cares and concerns of our life. But But if we believe that he cares, we will respond to this call. We will come to him. And I have a grandson. You need to understand my station in life. I was raised with three sisters, no brothers. In a Hispanic home, well, I was king, but that's a whole nother story. I'm trying to get some sympathy from you right now. I had two daughters, loved them to death, no sons. And up to 7 years ago, I had three granddaughters. And then finally, this little guy comes around. But the thing is his dad is six something. And this guy comes over and to the house. He lives in Phoenix. I don't see him as often as I would like. I'm trying to sell my ideas on retirement for Danny Ramos, looking like during the summer months, I live in daughter that lives in Carlsbad garage during the summer months and during the rest of the year in Phoenix, but that's another story. Listen, so when this little guy comes around, he walks into my house like he owns it. He looks for me. He makes a couple of man sounds like grunts and groans and yells and screams. Sometimes he's Spider-Man. Sometimes he's Captain America. And then he charges me. And he comes and he wants to wrestle. He wants to roughhouse. He wants me to tickle him. Last time I did that, he threw my back out. I'm not kidding. So I'm taking I wrestled a little in high school, not a lot. I was usually on my back looking up, if you know what I mean. Some men are athletes. You can tell by looking at me, I specialize in taking naps, but that's another story. My grandson knows that I want to be with him. He knows that I care about him. Do you know that God wants to be with you? Do you understand that? Secondly, it's important to understand our condition. Do we really believe that we need rest? May not be true here at my church, but that when a pastor makes a call, either on the phone, when a pastor comes by a hospital room or visits somebody, so many times that people say, oh, you didn't really have to do this, but Jesus really wants to do this. He wants to be with you. Do we really believe that we need rest? Back to Mary and Martha. Did Martha know during her hectic preparation of a meal that her greatest need was to be with Jesus? Did she understand that? Mary seemed to, but did she? Perhaps personality type. I know in this room there's all kinds of personality types. There's all kinds of, like, you see something and you want to get into it. You want to engage in it. And that's great. I celebrate that. Was it the cultural expectations regarding hospitality who affected Martha? But none of these things diminished her need for to be with Jesus. The third thought is this, and it really is a question. How do we offload our burdens? How do we take those thoughts that are waiting for us, those concerns that are continually waiting for us when we're driving or when we wake up in the middle of the night? What do we do with them? I want you to think of a process. I want you to think of continually, over and over and over again, giving our concerns to Jesus. It mirrors Eden, that much-needed walk. It mirrors getting up and saying, Lord, please take this. Lord, please take this. Lord, I give it back to you. Because you think of it doesn't mean you've taken it back. But when you think of it, when you feel the emotion, when you feel the tears, I encourage you to run with that, but then to hand it off to Jesus. There's a verse in 1 Peter that captures this idea. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxieties, the English Standard Version says, some others have cares. Casting all your anxieties on him, speaking of Christ, because he cares for you. I'm going to read to you from the Amplified Bible. And the rendering is this: casting all your cares, then the brackets begin where it gives you all these expanded renderings of the text. Casting all your cares, that is all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. Give it to him. For he cares about you, brackets again. He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over your very soul. I would venture to say that the process is like this. The thought, the idea, the concern comes in, I give it to Jesus. Well, you know I'm from San Diego, right? I don't know if any of you know, probably don't care, but the Padres are doing okay this year. I have no dreams of them going to the... I'm the worst sports fan in the world. Usually at this time of baseball season, I'm thinking about the beginning of football season. And but we're doing good. I bought two Padres hats last year because of the, you know, it was looking up. But I'm not a faithful baseball fan. But some of my friends fish. I mean, they're serious. Like, they'll go up to Alaska. They'll go up to Mammoth a lot. They like to, some of them go out on, you know, out of San Diego, out into the ocean. And I was watching this show where it has this fella, and he's got, you know, these waders, I guess, up to here. He's out in the water. He's out in the water. And he has this long pole, and he takes it, and he's like whipping it out there. I mean, long line, and he, you know, just a fly, right? And he's going back. And then he's over here doing this, and he's like whipping it out there. If it was me, the line would be wrapped around my neck. They'd find me floating down river. But listen to me. That picture is what we need to do. Casting our cares upon Jesus. So an invitation to trust, the first part of verse 28. We've gone through this. This won't be too long. Come to me. We begin by knowing that he wants to be with us. Our trust is rooted in a God who means what he says. A couple of years ago, I was a part of, we have this bank, no longer have it, but I would take all my paperwork, I'd fill it out at home, I would sign and endorse my checks. I'm just going down to deposit these checks. And so I stand in line, and I see off to the side this gentleman coming out of an office. Now, when I go to the bank, I have a hat and glasses, and I think, oh, he's going to come and talk to me, you know. And I have my paperwork here, and the ladies, you know, the tellers, they know me by, hey, Mr. Ramos, how are you? How are things? I get my little slip of paper, and I'm gone. Listen, he comes out, and he goes, can I help you today? And I go, oh, I'm just, you know, just deposit. I'm okay. And he asked me again, can I help you? And I go, well, I'm kind of okay here. I want to talk to the ladies. But anyways, I end up in his office. And he comes over and he goes, now, what do you do here mostly? And I go, well, I deposit these checks. You know, I deposit these checks. I have these pieces. And he goes, yeah. He goes, let me show you how to do that where you don't have to come to the bank. He didn't know I like coming to the bank. I like standing in the line. I like him calling me Mr. Ramos. I like the candy that they give you. I like it all. So when all is said and done, he could tell that he didn't have a live one on the line, so to speak. And I said, let me ask you a question. I go, where are you from? It was the East Coast. I go, how do you like San Diego? I'm expecting everybody to go, we love San Diego. The weather's amazing. The beach, the mountains, Mexico, great Mexican food. He said, it's okay. I said, how long you lived here? Oh, I lived here a couple of years. You know, banking industry, they move us around. He goes, but it's a nice place. And I go, what do you think of the people? Digging a little deeper. He got me, right? He got me. Just take a picture of it. It's deposited. He got me, so I'm going to get him back. So anyways, I go, what do you think about it? He goes, oh, the people are nice. And I go, nah, what do you really think about the people? He goes, the people are nice. He goes, but can I tell you something? I go, sure. That's why I asked. He says, where I'm from, if we were to meet, and you were to say, hey, you know, Joe, let's catch coffee this week. We'd sit down and we'd put it in our phones because we would really mean it. You guys say you mean it. This is San Diego. It's not up here. You guys say you mean it. And I believe that there's a level of sincerity, but you don't really mean it. Come to me. Is spoken by a God who really means for you to come to him. He really means it. Let's look at the second point, an invitation to be restored. The first is an invitation to trust that God means what he says. The second is an invitation to be restored. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My Bible says labored, yours may say weary. All who are weary. Again, Jesus' words were spoken to those who suffer under the unrealistic requirements of a religious system. So much so that was Jesus concerned, and I want you to hear, so much so was Jesus concerned about the common man. We oftentimes say, you know, Jesus reached out, and Wanda and I watched The Chosen last night. He reached out to the, you know, to the tax collector and to the woman at the wells, what we watched last night, with the woman with the reputation. And Jesus reached out even to a Samaritan, you know, just really went against the culture of the day. But Jesus was concerned that the religious of the system at that day, because of tradition, because of legalism, because of ritualism, which isn't all necessarily bad, but because of those things, had placed a barrier between the people, the common people, and those who were a part of the system, that he corrected those who were a part of the system. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 11, verse 46, where, and it says, "And he said," this is Jesus speaking, "woe," which is a term that is connected to judgment, "woe to you lawyers or scribes also," exclamation mark, "for you load down people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with your fingers." And I was thinking about this last night as I was going over my notes. Jesus' invitation was to those who were burdened down with rules and regulations that were established by men. I believe maybe even with sincere and good intentions. But they took the people and they put a heavier and a heavier and a heavier burden upon them. Can I talk to you for a couple minutes this morning? I want to talk to those of you in the room who have the tendency, the propensity, to look around a room like this and compare yourself with other people. Maybe it's challenging for you to, in a group, to pray. Maybe you hear some people pray so eloquently, and you know, to quote scripture without any effort, or you watch people engage with others, and it seems so simple to you. Can I tell you this morning that one of the reasons Jesus invites you to come to him is so that as he fills your life, you can express your Christianity through who you are. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that's what he wants. He wants you to come to him the way you are. And if you're not eloquent in prayer, it doesn't mean anything to Jesus. He wants to hear what's on your heart. If you don't have the personality that prays out loud or is able to quote scriptures, as wonderful as those things are, Jesus is saying to you in particular this morning, come to me. If you have doubts and questions, he wants to engage those doubts and questions. Don't view yourself as being less than anyone else, because he wants to give himself to you. I want to talk about rest for a couple minutes. Jesus is the only source for rest. He is the only source for rest. For us, rest is the relief that we first sensed when we knew that our sins were forgiven. I don't know if you remember what that felt like. Do you? Do you remember when you first had a sense that the weight of sin had been removed from you because you trusted in Christ? Rest comes when we pour out our hearts to God. It comes when we confess our sins and understand that all things are under his control. That is where rest comes from. That is what rest is. I'm not speaking of a formula to employ when life gets tough. I'm talking about a way of life. I'm talking about a walk in a garden. Rest comes from having a sense or an assurance that we are right with God. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And the way I remember it is this, is where Paul says, it's the conclusion of the chapter, it's the last verse, even though the letter wasn't written in chapters and verses, where he says, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him." This is the way I explain it to students. I said, Jesus lived this life, say 33 years, completely being sinless, no sin. He walked in perfect relationship with God. There was no sin in him. Matter of fact, remember John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There is this perfect Lamb, this spotless Lamb. So Jesus lives this life being sinless for 33 years, and yet upon the cross, God took the sins of the world, my sins and your sins, and he placed it upon Jesus, and he judged him. Remember from the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Danny Ramos's sins have been dealt with once and for all on the cross. He who knew no sin, 33 years of perfect life, became sin, didn't commit sin, but he became sin. Sin was placed upon him and judged. Interesting that it says from noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness on the land. And I can't even imagine or attempt to communicate to you what was going on, except that Jesus bore on some level a separation from the Father. What I deserve to experience, he experienced so that I would never have to fear being abandoned by God. He who knew no sin became sin. I'm talking about the assurance of your salvation, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, imputed righteousness. So that when God sees Danny Ramos, he chooses to see him through the lens of Jesus' righteousness, holy and righteous before him. My friends, if you want to experience rest, if you want to know that you're right with God, it's through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We conclude with an invitation to know Jesus. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' words here imply, they suggest, that there are various yokes in life. There are various yokes to choose from. In the minds of his hearers, there was the yoke of the law. "I'm placing myself under the law." My friends, that would crush you. Or there was the yoke of the command. "These commands are what I've committed my life to be made right with God. This is what I've committed my life to," or the yoke of the kingdom. Jesus invites us to take his yoke, or to yield our lives to him. That is submission and surrender. Why? He says, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Please hear this. It is in the midst of the storm that we learn what God is like. We learn who he is. And it is during the storm that he offers freedom. When we find ourselves underneath any other yoke, he takes it and gives us his yoke. He is gentle, that is, not assertive. He is lowly, think humble. Jesus does not correct us when we're weighted down. He calls to us. "And you will find rest for your souls" is a direct quote from Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, which is cross-reference with Psalm 116, verse 7. "Return," David says, "return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." If deception promised divinity, but instead delivered death, Jesus gives you life. Jesus gives us life. What does this look like? There are times when, as a younger man, and even now, I want to see what this looks like. I understand the scripture. I understand some doctrine and theology. I understand what words mean, but what does this look like? I would encourage you to find a seasoned saint, and not somebody who's just put in their time. Somebody who's walked through this life with Jesus and had their ups and their downs, have had their challenges, but they've come out the other side. 9 times out of 10, they won't talk to you about how they did it. They'll talk to you about how he did it. Let me close with this story. I read a book a number of years ago. It was challenging, but it was good. It was called The Way of the Dragon, or The Way of the Lamb. The authors were Lee Strobel, a professor at Biola University. He's Lee Strobel's son. And then there's the co-author is a, I wouldn't say he's a friend, but I've met with him a couple of times. His name's Pastor Jamin Goggin. He pastors down the road from us up in San Marcos, California. And what these young men who were raised in mega churches, I think Saddleback and maybe Willow Creek, what these young men wanted, the purpose of their book was to interview older seasoned saints, ministry leaders, who through the course of their life and ministry had not succumbed to power and to influence that has tripped so many people up. And so they interviewed a gentleman named Dr. James Houston, who had, with his wife Rita, moved to Canada in 1969 to help found Regent College. This is why they visited him, because he had previously held a position at University of Oxford with the C.S. Lewis Institute. C.S. Lewis was his mentor, was a close friend of his. And they wanted to know why this professor, who had reached in academia the top of the ladder, so to speak, why he would abandon that position and go to far reaches of Canada to establish this university. And over the course of days, they had interviewed him and talked to him because they wanted to know how he had dealt with power in such a way that it seemingly had not touched his life. And over each day as they visited with the doctor, they noticed that his wife Rita would come and leave. That she would come and spend time with them, and that Dr. Houston would have to introduce her to their guests, and then she would disappear for a nap and come back and be reintroduced. And they connected the dots. Dr. Houston was caring for his wife as she suffered with dementia. And as they were leaving, the doctor graciously walked them to their car, and he had his wife there by him. And they said, "Thank you for your time. We're going to incorporate our interview into this book, but that's not what's impacted us greatly. What's affected us most is the way you've treated your wife, so patiently and gently reintroducing her to us. It's amazing." And then Dr. Houston said these words. He said, "You know, early on when we knew she was sick, she was aware of the fact that she was losing her memory. And she would come to me and she'd say, but I am afraid that there will come a time where I will forget Jesus.'" Dr. Houston said, "It would be at that time that I would hold her close and say, 'My dear, we may indeed one day forget Jesus, but he will never forget us.'" My friends, the waves hit against our lives for sure, but you are anchored in a God who will never forget you. You can trust him. You can give your concerns to him, and he will stand with you in the furnace. Let me close with Psalm 46. The first part of verse 10, "Be still. Be still. Sit at his feet and know that I am God." Thank you very much. God bless you.
So no matter what storm you may be facing this week, I pray that you heard those words, that you would be anchored in Christ, that our great God greatly invites you to him today, to come to him. If you're weary and heavy laden, I mean, anybody fill that category, right? And he will give you rest. The world promises rest in all kinds of things and none of it delivers. And as Pastor Danny reminded us, it's only in Jesus that we find that rest. And he wants you to come to him. So he wants you to know him. And so I hope you know his great rest and his joy over you this week, that you would be anchored in him by your faith, and that you would trust in his goodness in all things. Amen? So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you all. Thanks for coming.